Scripture reading for this morning is found in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. I like how the Message translation puts part of this passage, puts it this way. It's clear enough, isn't it, that we are sinners, every one of us, in the same sinking boat with everybody else. But in our time, something new has been added. Something new has been added. It kind of makes us a little bit curious, if not a little bit excited. I know I like new things. You know, something new has been added. I don't know if you noticed, but down by the high school at the corner next to the skyline, there's a new restaurant going in. Something new has been added at the Kroger in Harrison. There's a couple of new charging stations for electric vehicles. Did you see that something new has been added on the menu at McDonald's recently? They have a new cheese Danish on the menu. Something new has been added to Paul Brown Stadium. Have you noticed that? Not just a winning team on the inside, but they changed the name, Paycor Stadium. Something new has been added to the new iPhone. Have you noticed that? A really high price tag. Yeah. So, you know, new can be cool. But sometimes we don't notice when something new has been added. I remember back in the early 70s, there was a Volkswagen commercial for the Volkswagen Beetle. And the context was a contest. Somebody, a contestant, was on stage, and there was a Volkswagen Beetle right in the middle of the stage. And the contestant was to take 30 seconds and look all around the VW Bug and discover as many new things as he could about this new Volkswagen. You know, the Bug had been out for a long, long time, so here the contestant is going, the time is ticking. Finally, his time is up, and the contestant says, "There are no new changes. The Volkswagen stays the same. It's always been the same." And then the buzzer sounds, and the announcer says, "That's wrong. There are 68 new improvements to the Volkswagen Beetle this year." But everybody said, "It just looks the same. How could there be 68 new additions to the Beetle?" So sometimes we don't notice. When we hear something new has been added, it should make us a little bit curious. And so in a biblical passage, Romans chapter 3, about our salvation, when God's word says something new has been added, we pay attention. That's what Romans chapter 3 is about. It's trying to tell us that there's something new going on in this plan of God's called salvation. There's this idea of redemption, this idea of forgiveness, freedom, heaven, joy, peace, all of the parts that God wraps up in this package called salvation he presents to us. And the great apostle Paul's lining it out in these chapters in the book of Romans. It kind of ties in with Jeremiah 29:11 in the Old Testament, where the Bible says, I know the plans, capital P. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has this incredible plan for us. It's what we understand to be eternal life. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 10:10 when he said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, overflowing, more than you could ever imagine or dream of. That's the good news. The bad news is we have a problem. There's no way for us to access the abundant life that God has planned for us. The perfect God has established a perfect plan for us to enjoy a perfect life with Him perfectly forever. Unfortunately, only those who are perfect can participate in the plan. And we ain't perfect, not a one of us. Romans chapter 3, again, this famous chapter, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And we read in the passage a minute ago, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our problem. Our problem is called sin. And sin keeps us separated from God, from His amazing, abundant, eternal life that He has planned for us. And if we remain in that separated condition for all of our life here on earth, then we stay in that separated condition into eternity, and that's not a pretty picture. We have a word for those who remain separated from God. We have a place where we imagine that day dwell, where the Bible says has been prepared for those who do not believe or follow God, and we call it hell. And again, like I said, it's not a pretty picture. So the question is, what can we do? Is there any hope that we can qualify for God's perfect plan? Well, the disciples asked the same question in Matthew chapter 19. A young man comes up to Jesus and he asks, what do I need to do to enroll in this plan of salvation? He said it this way, to have eternal life. What must I do to enroll into this amazing plan of salvation that God has? And Jesus said, well, you know what to do. And the bottom line is you need to be perfect. It says that, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus says he needs to be perfect. And so his answer stunned the young man, stunned the crowd. The disciples, they just couldn't believe their ears. And they said, well, that's impossible. Who can enter this plan? Who can enroll in God's salvation if we have to be perfect? And Jesus, he heard their concerns, and he says, yes, it's impossible for you. Yes, it's impossible for you. But, and here comes the greatest news you'll ever hear. Here comes the good news. This is the best thing that all of us could ever know. Jesus said, what's impossible for you is possible with God. Because Jesus knows that God has made a way that we can't make for ourselves, but He's made a way for us to enroll in His plan of salvation. What can we do to qualify for salvation? Nothing, absolutely nothing. You and I, we can do nothing to change our status before God. But the good news is that even though we cannot make things right between us and God, God can make things right between us, and He does. In our time, as how Paul was putting it, he wrote this back in the first century AD, New Testament times, he said, in our time, something new has been added. God has made a provision in His plan, enabling us to be saved, and He's added that rider to this policy. God has made a a way for us imperfect sinners to enroll in his perfect plan of eternal life. It's a window of eligibility. It's a spiritual porthole through which we can pass that transforms us from imperfect sinners into perfect saints in God's eyes. And that portal, that path, that way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus puts it this way in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And that sounds kind of exclusive if you think about it. Wait. That's that seems too narrow. Only those, but if you think about what he's saying in the broader sense, it's that anyone can come to the Father through me. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how you've lived, it doesn't matter at all about your lot in life. Anyone can come to the Father through me. And so we have this plan, which is life. We have this problem, which is sin. We have this provision, which is Jesus. He's provided. God has a solution to our problem, that problem which keeps us from participating in the plan, and that provision is Jesus Christ. It's kind of weird, but this is how it works. We've been given a wonderful freedom to enjoy the blessed creation that God has given to us. But we're guilty of breaking the rules about living in that creation. And we don't deserve to be blessed. Our punishment for our guilt is the sentence of death, which is the opposite of life. God and sin are opposites. The consequences of sin is death. That's the opposite of life. And yet, just as the judge is beginning to lower the gavel and pronounce a guilty verdict and the sentence, there's a young man dressed in white, got his white hoodie up over his head, and he comes out in this courtroom setting and he says, wait. I'm going to take their place. I'll do it. I'll take their place before you pronounce judgment. Whatever crime they've committed, however rebellious they've been, no matter their selfish, unloving, unfaithful behavior, I will stand in for them and take their punishment upon themselves. And the judge, before he puts the gavel down, says, okay, but what qualifies you to stand in for them? And then the young man, all dressed in white, removes his hoodie and he says, Father, I'm your son. And I have lived perfectly and I am perfect. There's never been a sinful bone in my body. There's never been a sinful thought in my head. And I alone, in all of heaven and all of earth, am the only one worthy to be able to stand in and take their punishment for them. And the judge said, okay. And we know the story how Jesus went to the cross. We know the story how, like a sacrificial lamb, he gave up his life for us. We know how the Bible puts that for us, that he took our sins upon him so that we could have life, so that we could be free. Jesus Christ becomes the way that we enter the plan. He becomes the solution to our problem of not being able to enter eternal life. He is provided by God. He is God's own provision so that we, who God loves, we who Jesus loves, can experience God's grace and life. That's how it works. Something new has been added. Kind of cool. The question remains, what does all that mean? If that's the truth, if that's the case, what does it mean? One thing it means is for us to realize is that it is new. Romans 3:21, but now, or in our time, something new has been added. It's different from the past. It's not law-oriented. It's not works righteousness. It's not obedience-based perfection. It's not, I have to keep my nose clean in order for God to like me. That's how it used to be. It's not, I have to do everything right and make sure I'm in church every Sunday morning in order for God to like me. That's how it used to be. But now, something new has been added. Not that those things aren't important, but that's not how we move into a relationship with God. It sounded strange to the Jews back in that day because it was something new, something different. But that's why Jesus, in response to the Pharisees, when they brought up the fact that Jesus' disciples, they weren't washing their hands before meals. They weren't participating in the religious rituals, the ceremonies, like all faithful Jews do. How come your followers are not following the traditions? And Jesus explained it a little bit, and basically he said, you just can't put new wine into old wineskins. Because if you do, that new wine is so robust that the old wineskins that have been used for so long and are weathered and weak, they're going to bust. And not only will you lose the wineskin, but you'll lose all the wine that you put in there. Something new. Something different from the old. Something's not necessarily separated, because there's a strong connection between old covenant and new covenant. But the new is a fulfillment of God's plan in the Old Testament. It's God's nature to make things new. Revelation 21, I make all things new. The picture that we have in Revelation at the end of the book of the Bible, at the end of the book, God makes a new heaven and a new earth. The first one, the old one, passes away, the new one put in place. And so when Jesus was talking about new wine and old wineskins, he was helping people who, he's just helping people to get the idea that this is important. It's something new, it's something different. It's something you have to put some thought to in order to make sure you're thinking right about God and his plan. The other thing is that it solves an old problem. An old problem, a problem that's as old as time. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. If we don't get that, if we don't get that that's a problem, then the solution to our problem and the reason we need salvation doesn't make any sense. We have to get the idea, not only that God loves us, but we have a problem experiencing that love because of sin. God hates sin. Sin is a curse that brings judgment and death to the people that God wanted to experience blessing and life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one Savior who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. He gave his life to be a solution to that old, old problem. That's why probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him will not perish. That's an important part of that verse. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. He doesn't leave that part out. It's not, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Wait, there's another piece in that. That's will not perish. And that old problem needs to be part of our thinking about how this whole plan of salvation works. So it's a new way from God to solve an old problem, and there's only one solution. And Jesus is that solution. Jesus is the answer. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we read this a minute ago. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. That follows, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And right after that is we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. The problem and the resolution, the provision of God, they're just right there together. Peter puts it this way when he was preaching in Acts chapter 4. It says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to talk about Jesus. And he says this, salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved. Only this one name, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with the works of John Stott. John Stott was probably the greatest theologian of the last part of the 20th century. There was C.S. Lewis, of course. And then in the next generation, there was John Stott. And he just passed away a few years ago. But he said this. He said, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Think about that selfishness, self-centeredness. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. The essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. How powerful is that? And the only substitute that makes any sense, that makes any of this work, is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He not only added a new paragraph to the policy about how we can enroll, but he also paid the premium for that policy through Jesus. He gave his life, this is Titus 2:14, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin and to cleanse us and to make us his very own people. That's a passage worth underlining in your Bibles. Titus 2:14, just kind of like John 3:16, sums up the gospel and the good news. So God has a plan for your life. We call it eternal life. We call it abundant life. You have a problem. You're not eligible to enroll in that plan because of sin. But God has provided a solution, and that solution is in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you saw this news story this week, but Helen passed away. She was 64. She was the oldest lowland gorilla living in the United States. The only one older is one who lives in Germany at 65. Helen was 64. She passed away at the Louisville Zoo. And it was a sad day for those folks at the zoo and in Louisville. But it reminded me of how much I enjoy going to zoos. Anybody else? Anybody else like to go to zoos? Yeah. So since I was young, I've been going to zoos, and since I've gotten older, I still go to zoos. I've traveled all around the region, especially the Midwest, but I've visited zoos in lots of different places many, many times, many of them over and over again, like Cincinnati and Indianapolis and Louisville Zoo, and when I was growing up, the Brookfield Zoo around Chicago. I love going to zoos. I don't know why, I just do. My earliest memory of going to a zoo was with my grandparents in Detroit. I was about 4 or 5 years old, and I went with my grandparents to the Detroit Zoo. And of course, at that time, they had this wonderful train, and so the train ride brings a memory. But what I also remember is how hard it was for me at 4 and 5 years old to see the animals in their enclosure. Because a lot of times the railing or the barrier was taller than me, and a lot of times there are a lot of people all around, and so it's hard to push your way or see over the people. I know what Zacchaeus felt like when he was trying to see Jesus. And so I remember noting that it was difficult to see, and then I remember quite vividly my grandfather, who stood at about 6'4", and he'd pick me up, and he'd put me on his shoulders, and he'd hold on to me, and I was safe and secure up there. But you know what else? I could see. I could see everything. I could see the polar bear catching marshmallows. You know, I could see the seals playing. I could see the lion that was off in the distance laying down by that tree over there, but I could see him really well because I was on my grandfather's shoulders. I share that with you because that's what God has done through Jesus. God has put us on his shoulders so that we could experience all that he has to offer us in his plan of salvation. He picks us up, puts us on his shoulders, and now we can experience his amazing grace and his love in all its glory and all its fullness. My prayer is that that'll be true for you. That if you're having a hard time seeing God's plan and his solution, his love for you, that he'll pick you up today, put you right on his shoulders, let you see what he has planned for you. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you this morning once again for the time that we've spent here. It's a joy to come to this place on Sunday morning and worship you. It's a joy to be together in this fellowship. It's a joy to experience the presence of your Spirit here. And it's a joy to hear what you have to say to us. Once again, you've spoken to us through the power of your word. That truth has a way to shape us. That truth has a way of setting us free. We thank you for that. We pray especially this morning that you'll help us get some new lines of vision, some new insight into your plan for us. We so need for you to put us on your shoulders so that we can see through the crowded, complicated ways of this world and see through clearly to the plan of salvation that you have for us. We thank you for that amazing plan. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love that comes to us through the Son, Jesus Christ. We have a lot to be grateful for in the blessings that we experience. And we pray that you'll continue to help us to see those clearly in our life. That's our prayer today, offered in Jesus' name. Amen.